Good evening. It's good to see each of you tonight. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I'm thankful for the effort that's been made by each person to be here tonight. I'm thankful that we have this time together. I pray that you would use it to speak to hearts, to challenge, to encourage, Lord, just to help. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to remind us of what we talked about last week because it is an important truth. You'll remember, hopefully, that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, talked about how of all the sinners that had walked on the earth up to that point, Paul said that he was the chiefest of sinners, meaning that he was the greatest of sinners. And declaring the greatness of his sinful past, he went on to say in verse number 16 that he had obtained mercy, that he had been the recipient of the mercy of the Lord. And he said that his salvation, that it was to show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so what I explained and reminded us of last week was this, is that the Apostle Paul was saying that his life was a testimony of the patience and the long-suffering nature of God, and that his life was a pattern. It was something that others could point to and say this, that if God would save the Apostle Paul and use him, then God was able to save them and use them, whoever it may be. And last week, I tried to remind us that our lives are also a manifestation of the grace and the long-suffering and patient nature of God, because all of us were sinners in need of mercy and grace. Not one of us did not need that. And what our lives should be to this lost world is a pattern to them, letting them know that if God would save us and if God would use us, then God will save them and God can use them. And if our lives are not that kind of a pattern to the lost, then we are failing to represent Christ and the Lord and his love in the way that we ought. Our lives should be a pattern to the unsaved, again, as to what God can do. Now, tonight we're going to finish up this first chapter of Paul's letter. Let me just say a couple of things as we get into the message, okay? First and foremost, I just want to be honest with you and tell you this, that if you don't enjoy the message tonight, I'm sorry. I really am. If you don't enjoy this, I'm sorry, but the message ministered to me. So I'm going to leave encouraged whether you do or not, all right? So if you leave saying, well, that was a little down or that was a little flat, so be it. I'm going to leave encouraged. Now, I hope that you leave encouraged as well, but if not, just know that it fed your pastor. The second thing that I want to mention is this, is I'm about to begin with an illustration like I always do, trying to get our thoughts going toward a certain direction. And as we do, I know that some of what I'm about to say are things that I mentioned and touched on Sunday. So you might sit here and say, this sounds familiar. Didn't he just recently talk about this? And the answer is yes, I did just recently talk about this, but we're going a little bit different direction. So just be patient and know we'll get past it quick enough. All right? Good. You seem very compliant tonight. So I thank you for that. So that being said, I do want to begin with this thought. I think every one of us know this. I think every one of us would acknowledge this, that our young people today are facing many challenges. You know this, right? That our young people are facing many different challenges. Some of the challenges they're facing, they're old. They've been around for as long as men and women have been around. So some of the challenges that they're facing today, you and I might say, we face the same things. But some of the challenges, some of the things that they're dealing with, they are unique and they are new, really, to this generation, something that we didn't have to contend with when we were younger. So let me just give us a couple of the challenges that young people are up against today, and then again, I want to make a point, and then we'll move on. I think all of us know this, that there seems to be a trend in our society, there seems to be a trend in our culture where the family unit is breaking down more and more than it ever has before. It just seems like it's a rare situation where you find a man and a woman who have been married for an extended amount of time. It just seems as though the family unit is getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And if we think that's not having an impact on our young people, we're not being honest. It has an impact on our young people. Past that, there has been a breakdown in our nation by way of a respect for authority. There is no denying that the level of respect that young people generally have for authority is not at all what it was when most of us were young people. Most of us could not dream as young people of getting away with what a lot of young people get away with today. So you've got that, and then you've got issues like this, that our children are constantly bombarded with an immoral sexual lifestyle. It is surrounding them, it is bombarding them, it is hitting them from so many different directions. Things that you and I as young people could get away from if we wanted to, things that we could escape if we wanted to. It seems like it would be much more difficult for our young people today to get away from it and to escape it. And then you add on top of all this the social media that young people have at their fingertips. Susie and I have talked about this before, that if we had had social media when we were young people, we have no idea what level of stupid we could have gone to. It's just something that young people really don't even need access to. And yet it's at their fingertips 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. All these things are having an impact on our kids. All of these things are having an impact on our grandkids. These things are having an impact on their lives. Now, again, I know I touched on this Sunday, but I want us to think about this, and I hope that you agree with me, that we would look at our young people and we would say this, that no matter what is out there, kids, you can rise above it. You can rise above it. You do not have to be sucked into all of this. Just because it seems like everyone else around you has marriages that are ending in divorce, and your friends seem to be having parents that their marriages are ending in divorce, though that seems to be the trend everywhere, I want you to know, son, I want you to know, daughter, it doesn't have to happen to you. You don't have to be a statistic. And you may go to school with people who don't respect authority, but you don't have to have that attitude. And you may have friends and you may know kids at school who are engaging in the immoral lifestyle and they're already sexually active, but I want you to know that you don't have to engage in that, and you can save yourself till marriage if you want. It really can happen, even though that's the trend of the day. And we'd like to believe, and I think we do believe, that our young people don't have to get sucked into the silliness of all the social media. They don't have to do stupid things that they'll regret later on in life. I think all of us would say to our kids, hey, listen, though that's the direction that the majority is taking, though that's the majority that most are going, that's the road that most are going, you don't have to be sucked into that kind of a lifestyle. But if we don't want our young people, our children and grandchildren, sucked into it, here's what we've got to do. We've got to have a conversation with them. Probably have to have multiple conversations with them. We can't just assume that they'll figure it out. Because that's what a lot of parents do. They just assume, hey, my kids are pretty good kids, and they know to stay away from that, and they know not to do that, so I'm pretty sure they're doing just fine. Well, that's a bad, bad route to take. You got to have conversations with your kids, and here's what you've got to do, and here's what I've got to do. You've got to give them a game plan. If you don't want to be sucked into this, if you don't want to be pulled into this, if you don't want to be drawn into this, you've got to give your kids a game plan, some tips and some pointers on how to avoid these things, because they're not going to figure it out on their own. So we've got to sit down with our kids and our grandkids, and we've got to be honest with them. We've got to say, don't do this, and watch out for this. And if they're doing this, you dismiss yourself. It doesn't matter if they make fun of you. It doesn't matter if they laugh at you. It doesn't matter if they call you names. You don't have anything to do with that. And then here is what we've got to stress to our kids and our grandkids. It will not be easy to avoid all that. The forces pulling you into that will be strong. The forces pulling you into that will be very persuasive. And it will appeal to you. It will not be easy to go against the trends of the mob. It will not be easy to go against the current of the culture. But it can be done, if you'll do these things. Now, why I mention that? Well, I want us to remember this, that the Apostle Paul viewed Timothy as a son. In verse number 2, he refers to Timothy as his son. He says, unto Timothy, my own son. And then in verse number 18, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. So as we think about that, I want us to give attention to this thought that the Apostle Paul had a burden for Timothy, much like you and I would have a burden for our children. Obviously, the specifics are different, the ideas and the thoughts and the issues were different, but the Apostle Paul knew what it was like to have a burden for someone that he viewed as a son, just like we would have a burden for our children in so many other areas of life. Now, as we think about that, I want us to notice that in verse number 20, Paul speaks of two individuals. Some of us know these names, but truth be told, we don't know a lot about them. But the names that are mentioned in verse number 20 are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Again, not a lot is known of them. Not a lot can be said of them with great clarity. But here is what we do know with absolute certainty is this, is from verse number 19, that concerning faith, it says, they have made shipwreck. All right, so Paul is saying that there are of the faith, or there were in relation to the faith, concerning the faith, those who have made shipwreck, he said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now, tonight, I don't want to spend a long time on this because most of us can put the pieces together, but I want us to think about the terminology that Paul uses, that of a shipwreck. We understand the picture that's being painted here, right? A ship, whenever it would have been put on the water and ready to set sail, it would have been in some kind of good, operable condition, would it not? You wouldn't just send any kind of a vessel out on the water, at least when it was new. You wouldn't just put any kind of boat out on the water. It would have been something good. It would have been something reliable, something that could have been somewhat trustworthy. And yet when a ship shipwrecked, here is what happened, is something brought about a great measure of damage to it. It could have been any number of things, but something damaged the ship and something brought harm to the ship and made the ship worthless and made it useless. Now, Paul speaks concerning the faith, right? Concerning the faith, what one has believed, what one has practiced, what one has done. And so he said of those who have had the faith, he said, they have made shipwreck. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two of them. And what he went on to say in verse number 20 is, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may not learn to blaspheme. That they may learn not to blaspheme. I read that wrong the first time, but Paul said, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What does it mean to blaspheme? We touched on this a couple of weeks ago. It means to speak evil of something. It means to speak of a very negative nature or in a very negative tone. So here is again the picture that we have painted by the Apostle Paul. Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they used to identify with the faith. They used to associate with the faith. There were certain things that they believed. There were certain things that they held to. There were certain things that they practiced. And yet somewhere in the sea of life, so to speak, something came about and something happened in their life or their lives, and it caused them in their faith to be shipwrecked. So much so that they apparently began blaspheming the faith or what they once believed. Now, friends, that's somewhat drastic, is it not? You have a person who once believed this, or you have a couple of people who once believed this, and they practiced this, and they held to this, but something has happened in their life, and now they no longer hold to that, they no longer espouse to that, and everything they once promoted, they now speak evil of, they rail on, they speak against in a negative tone, and what Paul said is this, is I've delivered them unto Satan. Now, did the Apostle Paul have the power to literally turn someone over to Satan? Well, the answer is no. We don't have the ability to do that, but in a sense, what we detect is this, is that the Apostle Paul said, listen, the concern and the care that I may have once had for them, it is gone, and whatever happens in their life is going to happen. He says they need to learn not to blaspheme as they have. So we see this happening, or we see what has happened in the life or lives of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now go back up to verse number 18. Paul said, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. All right? He said, I'm committing this charge unto you. I am commanding you, son, according to the prophecies which were or which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So what is Paul saying? He is saying, Timothy, you need to fight a good fight. Now we're going to come back to this in just a couple of moments, but here's what Paul is doing, kind of like a parent with a child. Paul is saying, I want you to see the tendency and the trend of some, Timothy. The tendency and the trend of some is to forsake what they once believed and what they once held to. The faith that they once held and the faith that they once believed and the faith that they once espoused, they're now shipwrecked. And he says, Timothy, you need to fight a good fight. So here's what I'm going to tell you to do in order to not get sucked into that way of life. He said in verse number 19, here's what you do, holding faith. Holding faith. What does it mean whenever Paul says that you hold the faith? It means this, you don't ever let go of what you believe. Timothy, you have said you believe this. Timothy, you have said that you hold this in your heart. Timothy, you have said that you espouse to these teachings, you espouse to these truths. Okay, then Timothy, here's what I'm telling you. If you don't want to be sucked into the trends of the culture and the tendencies of others, then here is what you have got to do. You have got to hold on to what you say you believe. It's going to be challenged. It's going to be tested. There are people who question you. There will be people who try to put doubts in your mind. Timothy, you must hold to the faith. Everything you say you believe, you cannot sacrifice it for a moment. And then he said this, as we see in verse number 19, not only, Timothy, do you need to hold the faith, he said, in a good conscience. And a good conscience. What is our conscience? Well, the conscience of a man, the conscience of a woman is just that inner voice that is telling us when we're doing what is right and when we're doing something that is wrong. Every person I think who is honest would have to admit something like this, that we don't always enjoy the conscience. Because sometimes it can really squelch what a person is doing. But here is what Paul is saying to Timothy is, listen, son, if you don't want to get sucked in, if you don't want to just follow the trends, if you don't want to just follow the patterns of others, then here is what you've got to do. You've got to live in such a way that the conscience is good, or that the conscience is clear. Son, Paul says, there are people out there concerning the faith, and they've shipwrecked. They were going good, they were going fine, everything was going well, but something in life happened, and it destroyed what they said was their faith and their basis for living. Now, Timothy, I don't want that to happen to you. And it doesn't have to happen to you. But I need to talk to you for a minute, and here's what you've got to do. You have got to hold on to everything that you believe. You've got to hold on tight. You can't ever let go for a moment. You can't ever waver for even a moment. You just can't afford to do it. And Timothy, if it violates the conscience, whatever it is, don't do it. Your conscience will help lead you, and your conscience will help guide you. If you can't do it with a good, clear conscience, you don't need to be doing it. And then to go back to verse number 18, I just want to remind us of this, and then we're going to move on. He said that thou by them, the prophecies that had gone on before him, he said that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. What is Paul saying to Timothy? He's just saying this, Timothy, this will not be easy. Son, it will be a fight. If you think you're going to go through life and not shipwreck your faith and it be an easy task and it be an easy process, son, you better get that thinking out of your head immediately. Because if you want to dock into the port safely, you got to know this. It is going to be a spiritual battle every step of the way. You'll not have time to coast. You'll not have time to relax. You'll not have time to let your guard down. No, son, this is going to be a spiritual battle. And if you're not willing to fight, it will destroy you like it has destroyed others. Timothy, you don't have to be a casualty. And you don't have to be another part of the statistic of those who have shipwrecked the faith. But you got to hold the faith, and you got to hold tight to it. And you cannot violate your conscience for the sake of convenience or whatever it may be in the moment. Now, tonight, you can probably see where this is headed, but I just want to draw a couple of parallels or correlations here, make some application, and hopefully this will be a help to us. I want us tonight to begin by considering this question. And if we could give attention to this for just a couple of moments, it would help, and I promise not to keep us too long, all right? But I want us to think about what seems to be the trend in what is called Christianity, at least in the United States. It seems as though to me that the trend is this, is that more people are drifting away from the faith than drifting toward the faith. As I was preparing for this sermon, I couldn't help but have this thought. I've shared it before, but I'm just going to remind us of it tonight. If our church had a fraction of the people who used to be in this church, who are now no longer anywhere by way of church life, our church would be packed tonight. The reason that our church has as many empty spots as it does, the reason that most Bible preaching churches have the empty spots that they have, it's not because people are trending toward faithfulness. It's because people are trending away from faithfulness. The landscape of our nation is littered with people who have been shipwrecked by way of their faith. The things they once believed, the things they once held to, the truths that they once espoused for their lives, those guiding principles in their lives, those very things that were once dear to them, no longer even a part of their thought process anymore. They live for the flesh. They live for the things of this world. They live for what is in front of them. This has got their eye. This has got their attention. This has got their heart. Let's just be honest. More and more people are dropping out than we've seen, it seems, in a long, long time. I don't know how often you read statistics. I don't know how often you read stories or hear reports. But it is amazing what this pandemic has done to church life for so many people. People that could be attending, people that don't have an excuse for attending, people that could be in a house of God if they wanted to be, but they just don't want to be because it's convenient to use the pandemic to keep them out of the house of God. You know what they're doing? They are shipwrecking their faith. You talk to them, and listen, I've talked to them, as some of you have talked to them, and they say all the right things, but the problem is they don't practice what it is they're saying. Friends, they don't really believe it, or it would have an impact on their actions. I'm just saying, that is the trend of our society. So that being the case, we need to be reminded of this. The same forces that pulled on them, whoever they are, that pulled on them and got them to shipwreck their faith are the same forces that are pulling on us. Well, they're not pulling at me. Well, then you're not paying attention. The same force of evil, the same force of Satan, however you want to describe it, that same force that pulled them and got them to shipwreck their faith, friends, that is pulling on us. And if we think that can't happen to us, as I've said before, we're not being honest. I want to remind us of this tonight. That just because I'm preaching tonight doesn't mean I'll be faithful to the call in 5 or 10 years. Just because you're sitting here tonight doesn't mean that you'll be faithful to the things of God and the faith that you espouse to tonight. It doesn't mean that you'll be faithful to it in the years to come. It's not an automatic, it's not a given that we'll be where we're supposed to be just because we are right now. If we think we can't fail, we need to take heed. Because every one of us can. But we don't have to. Are we hearing this? We don't have to. We do not have to be the casualty. Just like our kids don't have to be sucked into the ways of this world. I want to remind us tonight, though obviously I'm not your father in any sort of the word or sense of the word. I want to remind us of this. We don't have to be sucked into that. We can die faithful. But we better have a game plan in place. So what is the game plan? Pretty good what Paul said, isn't it? Amen. Listen, we need to hold tight to our faith. We need to hold tight to our faith. We better have a good grip on what we believe and not let loose for even a moment. Somebody over here is going to challenge you, and someone over here is going to challenge you, and someone's going to challenge your family here, and this is going to tug at you. And listen, all it wants to do is let you or cause you to loosen your grip just a little bit. And once you loosen the grip, it'll be much harder to get a tight hold of it once again. I'm just going to compromise here just a little bit. I'm just going to make an allowance over here. We're just going to do things with our family a little bit different over here. No, no, no. We are asking for trouble if we begin loosening our grip just a little bit on what we say we believe. If we don't have a tight grip on our faith, if we don't have a tight grip, not on our saving faith, but on what it is we say we believe, friends, it's just a matter of time and we'll get sucked into the same trends and the tendencies of our culture. And the second thing is this, is we better not do anything that violates the conscience. Because if we begin violating the conscience, it'll reach a point that we don't mind grieving the Holy Spirit. And we'll not mind quenching the Spirit. When the Spirit is trying to speak to us and the Spirit is trying to say, no, 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 don't do that. Don't live that way. Listen, if we get comfortable in doing things that violate our conscience, it's just a matter of time and we'll not even hear that still small voice anymore and we'll live however we want to live and we'll be shipwrecked in our faith. Just saying to us tonight, if we don't want to be like a Hymenaeus, if we don't want to be like an Alexander, if we don't want to be the used to person or the once was person, if we don't want to be that person, we better hold tight to everything we believe because it will be challenged and we better not do anything that would violate the conscience of the Holy Spirit that God has placed in us as believers. Right. We can die faithful. If we have a game plan, and we better know this, it will not be easy. Are we hearing this? It will not be easy. Why did Paul say to Timothy that thou mightest by them war a good warfare? Why did he say that? Because Paul knew it wasn't easy. If your Christian life is easy, I want to let you know something. You're not doing it right. If you're sitting around going, man, this Christian life thing, it really doesn't require that much of me. You're not doing it right. It is a spiritual battle every step of the way. We can be victorious and we can die faithful if we hold to the faith, if we don't violate the conscience, but we better know that every morning when we wake up, we better put on the full armor of God because the battle is raging. The enemy is going after our head, is going after our thoughts, he's going after our heart, he's going after our desires. The enemy is going after everything he can go after on us throughout the day. If we think we're just going to coast through the Christian life and pull into port safely, we have no idea what we're talking about. We don't want to be a shipwreck. We don't want to be a casualty of the faith, and we don't have to be. Far too many have been sucked into it. Why? Because they let go of what they believe and they violated their conscience and it just got easier and easier and easier and it was a little too hard for them to do what they needed to do. Do not allow that to be said of us. Do not allow that to be said of you. And if we will hold tight and not violate the conscience and we're ready to fight day after day after day, we will die faithful. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Fathers, I come to you this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take heed to this message however you would see fit. Pray that you'd speak to hearts in whatever fashion hearts need to be spoken to tonight. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.